Are you ever tempted to think that following Jesus is a hopeless cause? When you look around and it doesn't seem like Christianity is making much progress, when you drive past empty church buildings, or you read the Church of England statistics about church decline, does that cause you to lose hope? After all, the statistics are shocking. Overall attendance has fallen by between 10 and 15% in the last 10 years. Child attendance has fallen by 23% in that time. Christmas attendance has fallen by 14%, Easter attendance by 13%. Fewer and fewer people are walking through our doors. And more schools and workplaces are shutting theirs on us. On Easter Sunday, a relative asked me whether I thought the church was dying. Or when the Daily Telegraph or Sky News report that Christian persecution is on the rise in many parts of the world, as they did last week after the twin bombings on Palm Sunday of Coptic churches in Egypt, does that cause you to despair? Or when life gets hard, and the things you personally hope for don't come to pass, perhaps you encounter some kind of suffering of body or of mind. Or you experience the disappointment of that relationship that never happened. Or the awful pain of losing someone you love. Do those things ever cause you to doubt whether Jesus is really king after all? You can relate to any of that, as I certainly can. You're in good company this morning. Because after Jesus' crucifixion, that's exactly how the disciples, Jesus' closest friends and followers, felt. As we join two of them, it's at the point when their hopes and their dreams had been completely crushed. They were perplexed, confused, frightened. But it wasn't the end of the story for them. And that is good news for us too. And if you're looking for hope this morning, then you need not look further than this. Because here's the headline: Jesus is alive, and he is our hope. It was 3 days after Jesus had been crucified, and two of the disciples were setting out on a long journey from Jerusalem away from the other disciples. Perhaps they'd given up and were heading home. Maybe they were scared and frightened, fleeing from Jerusalem in fear of the authorities who had killed Jesus, and maybe that would come after the disciples next. We don't know. Whatever the case, they had a lot to talk about because so much had happened. Jesus was such a great man. All those incredible miracles, casting out demons, healing incurable diseases and irreparable physical conditions, commanding storms to cease. You can imagine parts of their conversation, can't you? Do you remember that time when Jesus took a few loaves and a couple fish and he took them in his hands and he gave thanks and he broke them and 5,000 people were fed? And his words were powerful too. He spoke like a prophet. But he's gone now. He's dead. He's finished. They had high hopes for Jesus. He was meant to be the Messiah, the King who would come and rescue them and redeem Israel. But their hopes were dashed. Jesus wasn't the man they thought he was. As they continued to walk along this road, recalling the events, even debating them, they felt disillusioned and saddened, hopeless. So what changed? What happened to turn them around and head back to Jerusalem as they eventually did? What made them go from being frightened and disillusioned and scared and hopeless and confused to being bold witnesses? Well, first, Jesus himself joins them on the road. Jesus himself, it says, came up and walked along with them. And they see him, but they don't recognize him. His identity is kept from them, but not from us. As we read what happens, it's as if we're in on the secret, which is a lovely touch from Luke, the writer. And as Jesus comes alongside them, he starts a conversation, and he says this: "What are you discussing as you walk along?" Verse 17. You know, there's occasions when you just don't feel like talking to strangers. It's usually on the bus or on a train. The worst is when you're on a plane, because then you're trapped. You can't pretend that you're just getting off at the next stop 10,000 feet into the air. And if it was me, this would have been one of those moments. It was at least a couple of hours walking. But the two friends, they don't let it go. They don't ignore Jesus. The man's question brings them to an immediate halt, stopping them literally in their tracks. And there's something about the question that brings all that gloom and darkness to mind again. It seems like they're even irritated by it. What else would they be talking about? Cleopas says in verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Where have you been, mate? You didn't notice the mobs gathering and shouting loudly for someone's death? The public trial? The large crowds who are following so-called criminals up a hill to be crucified? The darkness that came over the land as Jesus was crucified in the middle of the day? You didn't know about those things?" I love Jesus' reply. Verse 19, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. The irony of it. They tell Jesus about Jesus. They go on to describe the monumental events of the past week to the person at the center of them. They tell Jesus about Jesus the prophet. They tell Jesus about their hopes that Jesus would be the Messiah. They tell Jesus the story of Jesus' death. And they tell Jesus the reports about Jesus' resurrection. And yet, still, they don't recognize him. Of course, Jesus isn't ignorant of the events. He's just drawing them out. Because as they list everything that happened, it's apparent that the disciples just aren't seeing things clearly. And it's not that they don't recognize Jesus' identity. No, the thing they don't recognize is that Jesus' death on the cross was the plan all along, the plan for the Messiah. Look at verse 20. They tell Jesus about the chief priests and the rulers who handed Jesus over to be crucified. For the disciples, that meant that the flame was extinguished. The Jesus movement had been crushed, and that was the end of it. But that was never meant to be the end of the story. Way back in Luke 9:22, where just after Jesus had fed those 5,000 people from those five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus told his disciples this. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again." Which makes what they say next even more ironic. They say they crucified him, but we had hoped that he'd be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. But the thing is, they're missing something even bigger. There's an even bigger story they don't see, and that's where Jesus cuts in to rebuke them, to give them a Bible study. Look again at verse 25. Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What the disciples needed to see was that all the Old Testament scriptures point to these events. The events of Easter. Easter is the climax of the gospel story. You see, from the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, through to the incarnation, through to the crucifixion, to the resurrection and beyond, there is one main story. All the way through. And it's a story that concerns what Jesus says in verse 26. The suffering and the glory of Jesus, the Messiah. So the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus was not a mistake. It was the plan all along. So of course these events happened as they happened. But even then, the disciples still don't turn around. They still don't recognize Jesus. Because, you see, the disciples had pinned their hopes on a different kind of Messiah. One that doesn't arise from the scriptures or what Jesus says. So they just can't see what's in front of them. They're blind to it. The idea of death playing a part in the Messiah's plans just doesn't register. Because suffering and death, well, that's not triumph. That's defeat. And if you're anything like me, you will have some sympathy with the disciples as they think about these things. That's exactly how I often feel and think. Death is an obstacle. Suffering is weakness. It puts a stop to our plans. It crushes our hopes and our dreams. We certainly shouldn't highlight suffering and death in the church. If we do, well, then no one will come to faith. How are those 15% that we've lost over the past 10 years going to come back into church if all we talk about is death and suffering? We need to appear strong, accomplished, successful. We need to look like winners, not losers. Do you ever think like that? I remember being embarrassed to bring my non-Christian friends and family members to church when they were visiting. Because, well, frankly, we don't look like very much in the world's eyes anyways. My successful, well-educated family members aren't going to want to align themselves with a weak-looking king followed by weak-looking people where suffering is part of the course. But you know, the way we view the world isn't the way that Jesus views the world. So where is the hope? How do these things affect our lives? What are we missing? The disciples haven't got it yet. What brings about life-transforming change to them? Well, let's hear what happens next. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us along the road and opened the scriptures to us?" If you've ever experienced loss, a close friend, a mum or dad, a spouse perhaps, a loved one, then you will know what it's like to long that you could be with them again. Just for a time. Just for a few moments. And then everything would be okay again. As Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, just as he did many times recorded in Luke's gospel. At that point, the disciples finally came to the realization that Jesus was with them. It was Jesus, the suffering Messiah, who had walked alongside them, opening the scriptures and talked to them and told them the story of the gospel, and now he was their table companion. And then he was gone. But it didn't matter, you see, because Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. with resurrection life, and he was present with them. Just imagine how they felt. And this is the most wonderful thing, because Jesus is with us too. It's wonderful because if he's with us, it means that death hasn't won. Death will not reign forever, as we saw from our first reading. We can have life now and new life in the future. If Jesus is with us, we will be raised with him to eternal life and a new creation. Jesus is alive, and he is our hope. And so it's no surprise what the two disciples did next. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And why wouldn't they? Rome can kill. That's what gave power to the state, the power to put people to death. But if there's a power that can raise the dead, Rome's power is on borrowed time. So the disciples went back to their mission in Jerusalem with the other disciples, with hope. I love Luke's description of their meeting with the other disciples. It's so lovely to have these details. Before they can share what happened, the others say, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they're like, "Yeah, we know, we just had a meal with him." You know, the message of Easter isn't just good news for us last week. Easter is the best possible news for each one of us today. And it's the best possible news for the world. We don't need to be embarrassed about the gospel. The news of a Messiah who suffers and dies to redeem us from our sins and to give us life is just what people need to hear, because Jesus is alive and he is our hope. We don't need to despair when it looks like things are going wrong in the world and in the church, because Jesus is alive and he is our hope. Jesus is still king, he's still reigning, and he will build his church. And we don't need to hide away in fear, because Jesus is alive and he is our hope. Nothing can take away our resurrection life from us. If you, like me, find it very easy to forget that, well then the way we know and see Jesus is by coming time and time again to read and hear that gospel again. Every time the word is open to you, whether here or at home or wherever, pray that your hearts would burn within you as it's proclaimed. As you know, just as an aside, the Lord's Supper does that too. Holy Communion, it proclaims the gospel. As we share in that meal and feed on him in our hearts by faith, our hope is strengthened. Some of you I know here and in the wider church are going through immense trials and temptations at the moment. I'm not going to stand here and tell you to sort of cheer up and get on with it. Jesus doesn't have a British stiff upper lip mentality. Instead, he offers this. Whatever you're going through, whatever pain or confusion or fear you're facing, the resurrected, powerful, and compassionate Lord Jesus says to you, "I am with you until the very end of the age." May that give us all hope this morning and always. Let's close in a prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the wonderful news of the resurrection, for Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our hope, the one who is alive and reigns in glory and is ever present with his people. We ask that you would fill us with the hope of Easter today and always. We pray especially for the suffering, the afraid, the grieving, and those who have lost hope. In your compassion, bring comfort and healing to their hearts. And would you give us all the confidence in the message of the gospel, that we might boldly go into the world with the hope of Christ. We ask all these things for Christ's praise and glory. Amen.